We definitely want to thank the choir this morning. Not only are they here, they were here early, and a pretty good showing given the weather. So one of my professional, I guess you'd say, New Year's resolutions is to be a little bit more organized. All of our music people, Carol, Rochelle, now Lisa, Barb, are pretty much on top of things. And so they're always asking questions like, do you know what you're preaching 3 weeks from now? And the answer is almost always, no, not really. So this year, and we're in the first month, right? So this year I'm trying to stay at least a month ahead for sermons. And so sent out the list of sermons and texts and et cetera. The problem is then I come back and look at them later and some of the things don't make as much sense. So we're in the same text today, but the sermon title is going to make no sense at all. So just, you pretty much ignore the sermon title. But we are in Isaiah, which I said we'd be. So we're half good. The text this morning is from the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. It's a well-known, it's an important text, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But as it's before us, let us listen to it, and let us do our best to hear what it says to us. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, gives breath to its people, life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, now speak to us of things that are new, of the new people that we might become in Christ. Share with us again the vision and lead us in it. For his sake and in his name we pray. Amen. A few of you might recognize the name Alex Honnold. Alex is a professional climber, and in June of 2017, he became the first person in recorded history to free solo the rock face known as El Capitan. And we have some pictures of that. El Capitan is a 3,000-foot granite rock face in Yosemite National Park. And free soloing is the purest, and I would add, the dumbest form of climbing. Free solo is literally to climb without ropes, without tools, without safety equipment. The short version is, if you make a mistake, you die. If you fall, they scrape up the pieces and bury you. Why would you do this? That's a reasonable question. But Honnold is arguably the best in the world at it. Now, I want to show you some footage from his climb, but I want to tell you two things about it. A, he made it. This was a year and a half ago. He's fine. He survived. He's doing great. Having said that, secondly, if heights are not your thing, you may want to look at your shoes for about 30 seconds or so, and we'll tell you when we're done. So, Jackie, let's go ahead and roll that. Maybe? Well, here we go. Yeah, he's not roped into anything here, by the way. That's probably good. I think we get the idea. Got to have strong hands for sure. So in an interview afterwards, when they were talking to him about this, he was showing some of the holds and grips that climbers have to use. And he was saying, literally, there are times when your entire weight is supported on something maybe an inch wide, and they are quite literally hanging from their fingers. And then he showed a wedge grip in which there may be some kind of a crack in the rock, and you stick your fingers in it and then bend the edges of your fingers. And there are times where literally his entire body weight is hanging from two or even one of his fingers. One finger may keep you from falling. To that, the rest of us say, no thanks. Right, good for you, Alex. I'm not sure we're less impressed if you use a rope. Obviously, less risk. But it's still impressive. Well, I wanted you to see that this morning. I share that stuff because this is one of those sermons for people who are barely hanging on, who feel like they're suspended from a couple of fingers, who are overwhelmed. The spiritual or the emotional equivalent of trying not to lose your grip. Whether it's marriage, whether it's job, whether it's health or some struggle personally, or just whether it's life. This is a don't give up kind of sermon. And I realize, fortunately, at any given time, there's only a few of us that probably need it. Most of us don't. But at any given time, there are a few of us that are barely hanging on in some area of our life. And most of those who aren't have either been there or will be there someday. And our help comes today from maybe an unexpected place, the book of Isaiah, the first of what are called the major prophets. It is one of the most complex, longest, most difficult books in the Old Testament, and is filled, as all the prophets are, with the stuff you expect, warning and threats and gloom and doom. But there's more to it than that. In the book of Isaiah, in our Bible, that's one book. We know that the book of Isaiah, though, is comprised of at least two, possibly three separate books that have been compiled into one. The first book of Isaiah is chapters 1 through 39 in our book, called 1st Isaiah. It's written somewhere in probably the 8th century BC as the Assyrians are rising to power and threatening Israel. The second part of Isaiah, from chapter 40, either through the end of the book or to about 55, depending on which person you follow, is from the Babylonian exile. This is the late 500s, so about 250 to 300 years later, it's the fall of Judah. The Babylonians have come in and conquered what was left of Israel, and carted them off. And Isaiah makes the amazing claim that Cyrus, the king of the Persians, who are rising up against Babylon, may be God's chosen instrument to free Israel, the anointed one. And this becomes a prophecy that we hold on to as the prophecy of the Messiah, the idea that God would send a deliverer. God would send someone to rescue the people. And within the second half of the book, or within the second book of Isaiah, there are four passages called the servant songs, sometimes called the servant poems. This is our passage this morning. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, possibly to the end of the chapter, are considered the first servant song. The lyrics celebrate this individual that will do God's work and usher in a period of renewal and justice and peace, overthrowing the oppressors and restoring people to God's favor. But a person who will be ridiculed, a person who will face abuse and hatred. And therefore, the poems, the songs become known as the songs of the suffering servant. And of course, Christians read these later and saw clearly in them descriptions and depictions of Jesus. And that's not a stretch. We didn't have to shoehorn Jesus into this. In these songs, it talks about dividing clothes, looking upon the one they pierced, suffering for our sins, killed for our iniquities. And not to replace or ignore the original meanings, but Christians have found in these words specific ways to understand Jesus and specific promises that God had given the people pointing to Jesus. The gospel writers use the language of Isaiah often. In the New Testament, Isaiah is the most quoted book of the Old Testament with the exception of Psalms. All the gospel writers make significant use of Isaiah, in particular, these servant songs. The setting in 2 Isaiah is bleak. It's a rough period. The people have been conquered. The foreign army has come in. They've lost their homes. They've lost their land. They've seen all that they held dear ransacked. Their temple has been plundered. They've been left devastated. There are people who have suffered. Their sons and daughters are being carted off to Babylon. They've lost their way and their land and what they think makes them who they are, and they're struggling. They feel like God has abandoned them. They look upon their situation and they don't see God in it. The warnings were made for decades, centuries. But now the worst has happened. They have no hope. And at that moment, from an otherwise fairly harsh prophet, we get this first poem, this servant song that announces hope, that though things are dark, God has not forgotten them. That despite all evidence to the contrary, God has not given up on them. That God will act. That God is coming to rescue those who are barely hanging on. That God will send one on their behalf who can be trusted. Not to kick those who are down. One who is just. One who won't prey on the weak as Babylon has just done. One who can be trusted. There's some words that really stand out in a book filled with threats. The smoldering wick, in other words, the barely burning ember. He won't quench. He won't let it go out. The bruised reed, the crushed plant. He won't break. He will restore, not retreat. And he will not quit until there is justice upon the earth. He is tireless when we are exhausted. He is righteous when we are stuck in our sin. He is compassionate when we are suffering. He is strong when we are weak. He is the one that God sends into the world to set things right. He is the promise that God cares about people who are barely holding on, who are hurting. When things are most difficult, God will not give us up. Great theologian Anselm said, God has created us for blessedness. That God's great purpose for us is to bless us. When you ask, why am I here? Anselm's answer is so that God can bless you. And not with stuff. Not with money, not with promotions, not with homes and boats and cars. That stuff isn't important enough. No, said Anselm, to bless you with himself. What greater promise could we have than that God has given his very self to us? To, in the words of Isaiah, take you by the hand, give you a purpose, and make you a light to the world. God would give his own son to suffer for us so that when we suffer, we know we are not alone, not unloved, not forgotten and abandoned. The suffering servant promises that when things are most difficult, he is most with us. In those moments, God gives us his son. And in the moments that seem like that is all that we have, that matters the most. I once sat in a hospital chapel visiting with a woman who I didn't know. And as she told me her story, it sounded unbelievable. One thing after another, one tragedy, one accident, one illness piling up on her. And I remember at one point thinking, good Lord, lady, how are you holding on? How are you keeping it together? She said at one point, with her eyes kind of looking off into the distance, it has to get better. Then again, softer, she said, mostly to herself, it has to get better. And you could take that as optimism, I guess. You could take that as what else does she have to say? But I think there in the chapel, from a woman who is wrestling with God, there's more to it than that. I think in what feels like exile, in a moment of trying to hang in there, despite all the sorrow and struggle, her words express hope in the midst of suffering that something better is coming. Somehow, in spite of it all, God is still with us, that she has not been abandoned. That the highest blessing given to us is to know God in Jesus Christ, to know the servant, to know he has come for us, lives, our pain, our struggle. To know that he's good, even when life isn't. That his heart is bent toward justice and peace. That he comes to bless us. To know that the suffering servant suffered for you, for me. Hung on a cross for us so that when we can barely hang on, we have a promise. When our fingers are straining and life is most difficult, God's own voice from Isaiah, from the suffering servant, says, I have taken your hand and I will keep you. I am the Lord. That is no small promise. It comes to us in the very Son of God to hold on to us when we are struggling to hold on. Do not forget that you are never alone. That's the promise God gives you. Amen.